serving the Lord. If you will, go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to start out here. Last week, we began looking at our service to the Lord and how, as a child of God, you have a natural desire to want to serve the Lord. You want to do something for God. And I say it often, but Wednesday evenings, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you are our faithful core people of our church. And so I do appreciate very, very much your service to the Lord and what you do for the Lord. So we're going to look at tonight and really, if we can, dissect James chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14 or so and look at what is brought out. James brings out this great, great picture for us of what it means to be saved, and also he gives some illustrations that he adds in there. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice James 2:14 if you do have that. And I love this. If you haven't read the book of James in a while, by the way, you want to read it. It's fascinating. But notice it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou hath faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So you may have read that through many times before, but I like how he puts this. As we study in our notes here, notice serving the Lord, that this passage is not dealing with how to be saved, but rather how to prove to other people that you are truly saved. There are many who claim to have faith in God, but faith, a faith which does not produce good works, is a dead faith and cannot save. Well, he continues in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says this, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So again, just a reminder, he says, listen, examine your own self. Are you duped and deceived, thinking you're saved and not? Now, we know this. We are not to be man-pleasers, we know, but we are to prove our salvation, and it should be evident in our lives. Now, continuing, notice, faith in God is of vital importance to us. Therefore, we need to learn what it is and make sure what we claim to have is real. First of all, it is not some mysterious force that comes upon us. Now, again, I just clarify, this is why we're not Pentecostal, we're not charismatic in a sense. We don't believe a mysterious force comes over us and makes us do some strange things and mumbo jumbo and other things. Okay, we believe that the Holy Spirit is real and he does cause us to do certain things. And in our text tonight of what we're saying is that we are to be serving the Lord and serving faithfully. Faith is trust or confidence in God. Now he does command us to have faith in him and we choose whether or not we will obey him. Apart from this faith, it is impossible, in fact, to please him. Well, Hebrews 11:6 there, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And whatever we do apart from faith is sin. Romans 14:23 says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. But faith is confidence that God's word is true and conviction that acting on that word will bring his blessing. We'll back up to James chapter 1 and verse 21. He talks about this. So it's truly faith in Christ and believing, and that's a soteriology of salvation. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We've talked about that before. It's that filthiness of our heart, infidelities and things like that. And the naughtiness would be just silliness of immaturity, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, notice, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so we see this. He's saying, you understand and know your work is seen. Now, thinking about this, continuing in chapter 1, we began to see that true faith is vitally connected to good works. Chapter 2 then begins with the instruction that true faith enables us to put aside partiality and see people and treat people the way God does. In our text here, we see the true relationship between faith and works. What kind of faith really saves a person? It is necessary to perform good works. Is it necessary to perform good works in order to be saved? How can a person tell whether or not he is exercising true faith in God? And now James answers these questions by explaining to us there's three kinds of faith. Now again, just to emphasize or clarify, we don't believe you work to get saved, right? We don't work for our salvation, we work because of it, and we know that. We know that we don't work as many Catholics and others do, working in a sense for salvation, as we've talked about. We believe that it's by faith, by grace, through faith, but our actions do prove that we are saved. So notice this first one that he talks about back in verse 14. He says there's a dead faith. There's a dead faith. Now, the emphasis is not on the true nature of faith, but on the false claim of faith. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever worked in a bank or dealt with a lot of money coming across your hands, but when a bank teller is trained, they're not trained to find all the counterfeits. Why? Because a counterfeit is constantly being produced. We're not to go out and find all the counterfeit religions. Why? There's always a new one coming up. We're to what? We are to know the original so well that when it comes across our desk or across our fingertips, we say, oh, there's something wrong with that. There's something off with that bill. So we must understand. So notice here the counterfeit. This counterfeit boast of faith is condemned. This kind of faith is no good. It's worthless, in fact. Excuse me. It's all talk with no walk. Remember on the playground, what did they say? We'll prove it. I bet I can jump across those monkey bars. We'll prove it, right? What, you're all talk. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I don't know. Did I get that right? I think I did. And that's how it goes, isn't it? So we know that. In the early church, there were those who claimed they had saving faith, yet they did not possess salvation. Wherever there is the true, you know, you and I will always find the counterfeit. Jesus warned, in fact. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this is true, very true, among many today. So to every truth, we know there's a lie. There's a counterfeit, isn't there? Everything out there has a counterfeit. You flip through Amazon and you try to find a name brand pair of shoes. What pops up next to it? Some counterfeit product, cheaper, and you get the bright, it's half the price, and you get it, and you wear it for 3 days, and the sole falls off. Okay, so you know there's a counterfeit to everything. Now under this, notice this dead faith, letter A, I put here, people with dead faith substitute words for deeds. It's kind of redundant, if you will, but we know. They substitute their deeds. They say, I'm going to talk about it. All talk, no action. Now, they know the right words to say for prayer and testimony. They can even quote the right verses from the Bible. But their walk does not measure up to their talk. They think that their words are as good as works. But we know they are wrong, according to James and Peter and Paul. Now, notice, first of all, the argument. He says in verse 14, faith without works is not saving faith. Now, the clarification, and there's the great debate. We call it the great debate in theology. Romans 4, and here in James 2, Romans 4 says we don't work for salvation, basically, right? And James 2 comes out and says, well, we do work. Well, faith without works is dead. And again, the clarification of James is pointing out that if you claim to be saved truly, there ought to be evidence in your life of a changed life. You don't live for self. You don't live for only self, if you will. Number two, the illustration he gives. He brings out this, that food and clothing are basic needs of every human being, saved or lost. We know that. 1 Timothy 6:8, in fact, says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He goes on in Matthew 6:31 to talk about, right? The what we have, the cares of this world. Don't be concerned with that. He says, I'll take care of those things. So we know that. Letter B then, believers are to help meet the needs. Here's the illustration of it. He says, okay, here it is. I'm telling you exactly what this is. You don't work for salvation, but there should be evidence of it. And here's an example. If a brother or sister comes in and says, well, I need some help. Oh, now, brother, God bless you. And you leave and turn around and walk away. It's not helping them. And I think about a lot of churches and even Christians in Christendom who we have that mentality of, yes, help those people, but we don't do anything about it. We don't help them. This is just an illustration that James gives. Now, remember where we're talking, what we're talking about in light of this. 1 John 3:16 talks somewhat of that. Do you have that one? Real quickly, he brings out to us some of this very similar in the way that he puts this. Yeah, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I like that. So he brings to us very authenticity, if you will. Notice Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now you say, I don't have opportunity. Well, you ask the Lord, he'll give you opportunity. Lord, can I help somebody this week? And you'll be surprised, man. I mean, we had the other day, we were sitting in the parking lot, mama and the girls going to the store, and I'm sitting in the car, and what? On my window, you know, a homeless guy. And I tried to be a help. I said, yeah, okay, what's up? He gave me a spiel, you know, a story of what he's going through, and I tried to be a blessing. I gave him a little money. I gave him an invitation card. You know, here you go. Do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, I know the Lord. They always say that. You know, oh, yes, I know the Lord. But you think about, there's opportunity, isn't there? There's opportunities all around us. He says that we have opportunity. Number three, then, notice the conclusion. So there's the argument. There's the illustration given, and there's a conclusion. By the way, James is a phenomenal preacher because he kept it kind of 3 points. Amen? 1, 2, 3 points. I was in a meeting, a preacher's meeting. Every time you get together with a bunch of preachers, my oh boy, hang on tight. And the guy got up and said, my first point is this. And then he kept going and he had like 8 points. And we're all sitting there going, you know, we're all preachers, brother. We get it. Okay. The faith without works is dead. Verse 17, verse 20, verse 26. That's the conclusion. Faith without works is dead. And I think some people say, well, I'm saved. I love the Lord. I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. What are you doing for the Lord? What are we doing for him? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we know that. Okay, letter B then, notice that people with dead faith have only had an intellectual experience. Now, my pastor used to say this growing up, but they miss heaven by 18 inches. They got it up here, but not here. There's that 18 inches. They know about Christ. I've said this so many times, but I've stood at the doorsteps of people that were avowed atheists, and yet they knew more Bible than I did. You know, I stood at the doorstep of a Muslim man. He knew more Bible. He said, doesn't your Bible say this? I said, yes. Well, how do you explain that? And as a younger man, I said, I don't know. He said, well, how can you believe in that Bible? You don't even know what it says. And I thought, man, I walked away from that encounter and thought, man, what am I doing? I'm going to try in my very best to study the scriptures to know how to answer that. Now, by the way, don't you always wish you'd go back and talk to those people now? You know, man, I could have said that. I could have done that. Not always the mean way, too, but they know who Jesus is, but they do not know him. They know about him, but they don't know him. Again, Matthew 7:21, he brings this out to us. He says, now, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice they're calling him by the right name. Isn't that interesting? But they don't know him. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We've done cast out the devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Isn't that fascinating to think about? Now think about this. They may know the way of salvation, but they have never submitted to Jesus Christ, trusted him for salvation. They know the right words, but do not back them up with their works. Dead faith is not saving faith. Flip it over there. Dead faith is counterfeit faith. It lulls the person into a false confidence of eternal life. Now, I must say this. We have to be careful about being fruit inspectors. Okay, our job is not to walk around and be fruit inspectors. Well, you know, I don't know if you're truly saved, you know. How many, don't raise your hand. Okay, you've met people like that, you know, real critical, judgmental, and other things. That's not for us to know. We don't know that. We don't know their heart belief. We don't know the decisions they've made with Christ. But we can tell by their heart of service that there is something real there, and we know that. So we can be duped and deceived for not knowing the scriptures. I've said this before, but you in here tonight, you know the Bible. And when you see something, or you hear a guy on a podcast or on TV or on some station, and he says something or she says something that's not biblical or right, you can immediately go, that's not right. But how many thousands, if not millions of people out there, they just keep going right on listening to that and just, they feed on that. They receive it all. They don't care. They digest all of it because they don't know the scriptures. So there is a dead faith. But number two, I want you to notice this. There's a demonic faith. Now, very interestingly, James brings this out to us in verse 19, if you're back there in James. The demons are real and very active in religion. In fact, he says this, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Okay, you're right on with that. But notice, the devils also believe and tremble. It's a little bit of a backhanded comment. You believe in God? Good job. But the devils believe also. They know. Now, notice this, that demons actually have faith. Now, if you read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know this. Many times and many occasions, the demons came. And I love it. Every single time a demon encountered Jesus, they obeyed the word of Jesus. Isn't that great? Anyways, I'll keep going. Now, many today have a false view of Satan and a false view of the devil and of demons. Now, I've said this, but we expect a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork, spiky ears, and a tail to bust open the front doors of the church. Oh, it's Satan. He's a little smarter than that. He's not going to do that. Why? Because we're expecting that. What does he do? He weasels his way into the church, doesn't he? Very subtly, like a snake. Sneaks in somehow and causes disruption and division and all kinds of things. So there's a false view of it. Now, I say this, that James is literally, there is an indictment on many people today when he's what he's saying here. The devil also believes, or the devil's demons believe and tremble. That's an indictment upon a lot of people, isn't it? Oh, I have great faith. He says, well, so do the demons. They believe, but they tremble, but they don't truly know the Lord. Now, demons have faith. They believe in the existence of God. They, in fact, believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in the deity of Christ, meaning what? That Jesus is God. He came to the earth. The Bible says clearly, God was manifested in the flesh. Notice Mark 3:11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, they rose up. Does it say that? What's it say? They fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Huh. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Thou art the Son of God. You know, they cried out with a louder voice. Thou art the Son of God. Louder than most Christians, right? Most Christians are real quiet about it. You know, I don't know about that. I don't want to say anything to rock the boat. I don't want to get in trouble at work. Number three, they believe in the existence of hell and the lake of fire. Now, that's not something we like to preach about a lot. And just recently, in fact, about 15, 20 years ago, there's a big push to try to get the word hell out of the Bible and out of our churches. Don't preach about that. It's divisive. It's harsh. It's mean, which it is harsh, but we have to preach the truth in that. One famous author really pushed to twist the word hell. And he says the word hell, in fact, I remember years ago, I was in the bedroom at the house, and out in the front, I heard one of the kids say, hell, oh, hell. I came running out. I said, what did you say? And they're looking out the front window, pointing out there was hail, H-A-I-L, you know, hell. And I said, oh, I thought you said O-H-E-L-L, double hockey stick. I said, oh, okay. They're pointing out, hail, daddy, hail. Okay. He tried to get, this author said, hell, H-E-L-L, is the difficult things you go through in life. You know, hell is cancer, hell is divorce, hell. Now, those things are very tragic and very harsh and hard, but we must understand the Bible's very clear. It talks about there's a literal place, okay? Jesus preached more about this place than he did about heaven, and that's just the fact of it. And so thinking about this, but notice they believe in it. Luke 8:31, it says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, that word deep means bottomless pit. It means literal, that place of torment. They said, don't send us there yet. Number four, they believe that Jesus Christ is the judge of all things. Matthew 8:29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And notice what they say. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? See, their eschatology is pretty good. Their dating of things, their chronology of things, they know all of this. Are you come to torment us before the time? And then number five, they submit to the power of his word. I said it, but every demon obeyed Jesus. Jesus said, come out of him. They came out. What's your name? Legion, for we're many. Come out of him. They came out. They obeyed his voice. They were subject to the power of his word. So demons have faith. There's a demonic faith. It's just, again, it's an indictment upon many Christians today, or so-called Christians. Letter B, demons have faith and they tremble. The man with dead faith is only touched in his intellect, but the demons are touched also in their emotions. Notice they believe and tremble. This does not save. A person can be enlightened in his mind and even stirred in his heart and still be lost forever. Simple belief in God is no better than demons. I like that word tremble. That's an emotional word. Trembling, fear. People can fear God, fear who he is, but still not truly know him. So then notice it leads us to number three then, the dynamic faith. Dynamic faith. Verse 18. Now true saving faith results in a changed life. And where there is life, there is growth and fruit. In 1 John 5:12, he says it very clearly. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. In fact, it goes on to say, he that hath not the Son hath not life. And John brings it, he puts that low-lying fruit for us to understand. You know, you have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have the life. Genuine faith always produces good work. So you're growing, you're putting water on that plant, the fertilizing it, taking care of it, giving it some shade, but also giving it some sunlight, you're taking care of it. That's exactly what's happening. The inevitable result is growth. Unless you're like me, do not let me touch one of your plants. Okay, they will die. I said it. My wife went out of town. This was years back. She said, those ferns in there, don't let them die. I said, I got it. No, go ahead, honey. She came back in a week. Those things were deader than a doornail. I didn't know what to do. I said, I gave it water every day. She said, not every day. You killed them. She said, you were supposed to water them like every other day. Anyways, but it's an inevitable result of you. There is growth. There is fruit if you're truly saved. It comes about. This dynamic faith, letter A, notice genuine faith is based on the word of God. We know. He says again in verse 18, James 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Now remember this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now somebody was faithful to preach the word to you. Someone was faithful to share the gospel with you. And you ought to thank God. Now you don't stop there. Your duty and responsibility is now to propagate that truth to other people. Continue it on. And so knowing that. But he says here, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Then he goes on, wherefore lay apart, as we already read, this filthiness, superfluity, that's an abundance of naughtiness or silliness or just downright wickedness, if you will, living for yourself, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So this genuine faith is based on the word of God, out of the word of God. I've said it so many times, please forgive me of repeating it, but you want a transformed life, get in the word of God. Read the Bible. Memorize Bible. Listen to it on your AirPods when you're working out, in your car, memorizing it, studying it. It'll change your life. It'll mess with your mind. It really will. And it'll help you and put you on the right path. It'll encourage you if you're truly saved. If you're not saved, it'll change you. It'll bring you to a point of repentance and salvation. Letter B, genuine faith produces an obedient life of service to God. And this is the point we're getting to. Disobedient life. Now, the illustration given by James is that of Abraham 1 and then Rahab, which is interesting. He uses these two as examples, one being a prostitute or a harlot, and the other being great Abraham, Father Abraham. But both of them, the Bible says, exercised faith. They believed God, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Verse number 20, do you happen to have that one? Yes, thank you. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And he goes on to talk about in the next one, what was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, this is a very extreme example. We talked about Abraham. We talked about Isaac on Sunday and looking at how the servant says, I being in the way the Lord led me. And that's the first time we heard about Isaac since chapter 22 of Genesis, where he was offered on the altar. And he's looking up at dad and going, what are we doing here, dad? And Abraham was given that great task and test to take his son up and to offer his son upon the altar, which we know the Lord, the angel of the Lord, stopped him. And he says, now I know that you trust me. Now, the illustration of Abraham is interesting. Notice the emphasis here is on showing our faith to other people, proving to them that we are saved. Now, again, I emphasize that we're not people pleasers, but there should be evidence. How we are justified before God is not in question, but rather how we are justified in the eyes of men. Now, remember, you're justified before God. You're standing before God is justified, meaning just as if I've never sinned is how God sees us. Do we still sin? Yes. But in that soteriological sense of salvation is that what? My relationship with the Lord is open. I can have a relationship with him, not because of me and my works, but because of the shed blood of Christ, what he did. But before God, before men's eyes is sometimes a battle, isn't it? Abraham is used by Paul to illustrate one and by James to illustrate the other. Two different events in his life are cited. Now, notice this and follow me. Paul illustrates justification in God's eyes. Now, 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And aren't you thankful for that? This is the instance with David. Remember, all of his brothers come, and his brother's big, tall, strapping guy. That's it. He's not the king. Not the next one. There are seven brothers. Finally, he says, "Do you have another one?" "No, David's out in the field, but I didn't think to call him because he's kind of the runt of the family." Go call him. Calls him. He's the one. And God doesn't look on the outer. Looks on the inner. We see that. Romans 4:1-5. Do you have to have that real quickly? We'll get through this. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What did he find? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you have the last verse, number 6 there, if you have it. If not, that's okay. Oh, even as David also described the blessing of man whom God imputeth righteousness without work. So he goes on to talk about that. But the example given here is that of we don't work for, we work because of. We work because of. Now, James then illustrates justification in men's eyes, and I like that. Isaac was the promised son, the heir of the covenant God to Abraham. Through him, Christ was to come. All the promises of God made to him, Abraham, were to come through Isaac. Yet Abraham did not hesitate to obey God. Hebrews 11:17 goes on. He didn't hesitate to do that, did he? Took him up on the mount, went through with it, followed through suit, praying and hoping God would do something to stop in that event. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. So Abraham had full faith that God would raise him up even if he went through with it. He had full faith in him. So again, notice the illustration of Abraham emphasizing our faith. Number 2, the illustration of Rahab. Now, we won't go to Joshua 2. It's kind of lengthy, but you remember the story. Joshua, they come, those spies come to the city, and she says, "Well, I know who you are. We've been waiting for you. We know your God. We see the power. We've seen and heard of the power of your God, and that's great and grand." And then she says, "Well, here's what I'll do. I'll help you out. I'll hide you. I'll go up on the roof, and I'll hide you, and I'll take care of you." They came in and all of that. So notice, Rahab was quite different from Abraham. Now, Abraham was a man of high position. Abraham was a man of noble character. He was one of the most distinguished men, in fact, of his time. The Bible says he was a very well-to-do man, a very influential man. Now, but Rahab was a polar opposite. She was a woman of bad reputation. In fact, she was a harlot or prostitute. She was also a Gentile. Her experience teaches the same lesson as that taught by the experience of Abraham. And the Bible says she believed God, and it was accounted to her for righteousness. She proved her faith by helping the spies. In fact, Joshua 6:25, it says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had." By the way, your faith benefits other people, doesn't it? Your faithfulness benefits your children and grandchildren, etc., we could say. Because she hid the messengers, notice, which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So again, the conclusion again is verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Right? Amazing. And I like studying the book of James. But I want to encourage you with that this evening to think about. Now, we have the example, illustrations given. We have the position. We have the indictment on us that the devils believe and tremble. So to just believe or just to say that I have faith, just to say that, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but there's no evidence of that. Do you serve the Lord? Are you faithful in that? And I don't mean, again, just by coming to church and, you know, helping out around the church. I mean, in general, are you serving the Lord? And I know I'm preaching to you folks that do so well at that. I had a dear lady text me on Sunday. I won't say her name because she'd get mad at me, but text me on Sunday, and she said, Pastor, is there anything I can do to help? And she said, I want to come to church, and I want to, can I come to church, and can I clean? I said, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. She came this week, and she worked at, she cleaned, she took care of a lot of things, and she's probably listening right now on live stream, so she's going to get mad at me, but she came and cleaned, and she did all this stuff, spent literally half the day here and doing something. And I said, thank you very much for doing that. I said, I that message on Sunday wasn't pointed at you, okay? And she said, oh, no, 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 no. And she said, I just want to serve the Lord. I know I can do more for him. And she says, I'm not real, I can't remember how she put it, but I'm not real good at sharing the gospel with other people, or I'm not really outward like that. So I want to do something. I said, praise the Lord. And so anyways, I'm thinking about, how can I serve the Lord? What can I do more for him? How can I do more for him in serving him? A wonderful truth in the Bible we see, Paul says, examine yourselves, take some inventory, and this is something we should do daily. You know, as you get up and spend time with the Lord in prayer and maybe your devotional time, Bible study, ask the Lord, what's in me? I want to take inventory. Where am I lacking? What can I do better? How can I be better? And you, dear people, do such a great job at that. Thank you for being so faithful. All right? I better stop right there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening, again, for an opportunity to share your word. I hope something tonight was a help and a blessing. For me, it was a conviction to do more, and often it's all talk, no action, and I pray for your help, Lord. We live in a dark world, and we're trying to share the light, be the light to the world. Help us to do that. We love and thank you. Be with those on our prayer list. Once again, we ask that you'd be with them, answer our prayers, lead us now. Bring us back, Lord, we pray for Saturday and our outreach, and then Sunday again for another wonderful day. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.